I want to call your attention now to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47. Let us read. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks and make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly and sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, None seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up, and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. May God bless the reading of his word. In the previous chapter, we saw the gods of Babylon put to shame, falling down, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Now in this chapter, we see the fall of Babylon itself. Come down and sit in the dust. Keep in mind that Isaiah gave this prophecy 150 years before the fact, before Babylon fell. Babylon hadn't even yet risen to be the superpower of the earth. Assyria still was in the days of Isaiah. So there is much prophetic here in this chapter. Here in chapter 47 and in the next chapter 48, we find the final mention of Babylon in the prophecy of Isaiah. This nation that was first mentioned back in chapter 13, we finally see the conclusion of here in these chapters 47 and 48. And what we have in 47 is the coming ruin of Babylon in verses 1 through 5. And then, in the remainder of the chapter, the sins of Babylon that provoked God to destroy her. The coming ruin of Babylon. Stated here in bold and poetic terms, Babylon would come to be the model of worldly success, power, and pride. Takes its name, as you know, from the very ancient scene at the Tower of Babel. And it is not until after the days of Isaiah that it comes to be the dominant power in the world, as far as nations are concerned. This nation, Babylon, that was so lifted up with pride, so full of itself, its own greatness, its name in the earth, its conquering of other nations, this high and lofty, proud nation is going to come down, says the Lord through Isaiah. Come down, come down. The gods have already come down in chapter 46. Now everything else comes down, dethroned in the dust, once exalted on this throne over all the earth, as it were. But now, there is no throne, it says in verse 1. God will move Babylon from the throne down in the dust, he says. And this nation, this empire, really, will no longer be compared to a delicate virgin, but rather the beauty and dignity of Babylon will be defiled and destroyed. The glory of Babylon gone, disappeared. Instead of being the Lady of Kingdoms, as verse 5 calls Babylon, she is reduced to slave status. One who would grind meal at the millstone, verse 2. Stripped of royal garments, she would be left in rags, as is often the case historically with conquered people and slaves. She would no longer wear a veil. Verse 2, uncover thy locks. Her skirts would be drawn up to facilitate manual labor. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Rivers, perhaps figurative rivers, rivers of grief and shame that Babylon would pass through in her destruction, that would be deeper than they anticipated. And therefore, they must poetically, figuratively draw up the skirts to cover or to pass over the waters. Or it might be even more literally, as some of them were carried into captivity in Persia. They had to cross some bodies of water. So it might be quite literal in that sins. Furthermore, verse 3. Her nakedness is exposed. And again in Scripture, nakedness is spoken of as something shameful. It is a matter of God's vengeance upon the empire. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance. This is God at work. This is God's action. To leave Babylon bare. And he says, I will not meet thee as a man. And that could mean that God will not show Babylon any mercy as a man might show under these circumstances. Or it might mean that there will be no man to stand to help and to defend. There will be no man to withstand God's hand against Babylon. Either one of those works well with this phrase, I will not meet thee as a man, or literally, I will not meet a man. Now, we should not miss the lesson in modesty here. It's quite clear from verses 2 and 3 that exposed legs are a sign of servitude, bondage, poverty, and are a shame. Today's flaunting of skin is a shameful thing. It is a testimony to the hardness of heart that prevails in a godless society. And we might as well be honest and say that tight-fitting clothing is not much different. Followers of Jesus Christ are marked by modest dress. Followers of God will not follow the shameful trends of an ungodly world. Let us not lose that lesson from these verses. Now, verse 4 is somewhat parenthetical. And here, instead of God speaking, it seems that Israel is the speaker. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is His name, the Holy One of Israel. It's as if the people of Israel say to Babylon, do you understand who your enemy is? Do you understand who this one is who's taking vengeance against you? He's the Lord of hosts, the Holy One of Israel. We've seen that title for God several times here in the book of Isaiah. And He's the Redeemer of His people. The destruction of Babylon, on the one hand, correlates with the liberation of Israel on the other. Babylon was the nation that held Israel in bondage, in exile. And when Babylon would fall, then as we've seen in these previous chapters, Cyrus, the conqueror of Babylon, would set the Israelites free to return to their land. And so the destruction of Babylon amounts to the liberation of Israel. God is at work in all of this. This is His marvelous and perfect plan to bring all of these things to pass. And so then in verse 5, we return to God's address to Babylon. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. This is a picture of death, silence, darkness. The kingdom, the empire will die. All of its honor and glory lost. No more called the Lady of Kingdoms, Queen of the Earth. Well, this is the coming ruin. Now, beginning in verse 6, we see certain particular sins that provoked the Lord to destroy Babylon. First of all, and we'll mention three things here from these remaining verses. First of all, the mistreatment of Israel while Israel was in exile. I was wroth with my people. And he's referring to Israel here. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. The captivity and exile of Israel was God's judgment upon them for their sins. And we've seen that spelled out in a number of passages already here in the book of Isaiah. God is the one who gave the Babylonians the power to come and to destroy and to carry away. But the Babylonians did not show them any mercy. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. Even on the aged and the feeble, they showed no mercy. It's as if Babylon misinterpreted God's wrath against his people. They saw it simply as an opportunity to plunder, to abuse them all they pleased, without limit. To them, conquering Israel and Jerusalem was a prize catch. This nation that had been so special throughout the history of the earth was now in their possession, and they showed them no mercy. They gloated in their victory. But Babylon was simply God's instrument in God's hand for the correction of a rebellious and backslidden nation. They should have known. Babylon should have feared God. They should have showed Israel mercy. Thou didst show them no mercy. They heavily laid the yoke upon them. And this is one reason why God would bring this grand destruction upon Babylon, the Chaldeans. Well, beloved, let us find comfort in knowing that God watches over His own. And though we oftentimes need His chastening hand upon us, we are still His people. And He has our best and long-term interest at heart. And though His correction is painful, woe be unto those who abuse God's people. Woe be unto those who trod down the people of the Lord. In the end, He will show them no mercy who have shown no mercy. Now, the second sin in particular that God points out here for which He will destroy Babylon is the sin of pride. And we have this in verses 7 through 11. Thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever. My present state will always continue. Nothing will ever change. Fortunes will never turn. I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Now, think of this prophecy given 150 years in advance The Babylonians, if they had wanted, could have read it with the exiles in their own territory. They no doubt had access to these Old Testament scriptures. And they looked at these things, or if they looked at these things, they didn't care. They didn't lay it to heart. This is a phrase we find in various places throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament. Let us lay to heart the Word of God. Lay to heart. Take it to heart. Take it inwardly and internally. Take it personally. Take it seriously. And act upon it. That's what it is to lay God's Word to heart. Babylon did not. Many others have not. They did not remember the latter end. The end would be very different than what they expected. They thought they would continue forever and ever, just like this. Therefore, verse 8, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly. Here's the pleasure-seeking, carefree Babylonians. God says, I have a word to speak to you. You that say in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. Now just let that sink in a moment. Where else have we seen that in the book of Isaiah? We've seen it back in chapters 45 and 46. These are the exact words that God Himself speaks. And here are the Babylonians directly challenging God, speaking of themselves the way that God speaks of Himself. What are they doing? They're deifying themselves. They're becoming their own gods and their own idols and worshiping themselves. Back in chapter 45, verse 5, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. And again at the end of verse 6, I am the Lord and there is none else. Verse 18, at the end, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 22 at the end, for I am God, and there is none else. Then again in chapter 46 and verse 9, I am God, and there is none like me. And who comes and says and thinks these exact same things, but heathen, ungodly, proud, wicked Babylon? I am. I and none else beside me. Woe unto those who speak in their pride as if they were God, who make an idol of themselves, who say, I am, and there's no one beside me. And you know, I've read the quotations of people saying exactly that, who ought to know better. A certain televangelist said exactly that. The point of his message was, we are little gods. God is the big God, and He made us little gods. And so when He says, I am, then I say, I am too. There's something fundamentally wrong with a pagan or a professing Christian who speaks in such idolatrous terms as those. This kind of pride and proud speech draws the anger and the judgment of God. So let us humble ourselves before Him and take a low place and not elevate ourselves. God says, hear this. You who say, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. Those that have this false sense of security, all is well and always will be, he says, judgment will come upon you suddenly. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. The very two things that Babylon said would never happen, loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their perfection. It will be complete, in other words. Complete, perfect destruction. Because of the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. And we're going to deal with those particular issues as a third point here in just a moment. Here's the great pride of Babylon. God hates pride. God will bring low the proud. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Of all the things to trust in, of all objects of confidence, what could be worse than to trust in wickedness? Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. Here is the illusion of immunity. None seeth me. The illusion of intelligence, wisdom and knowledge, but deceived thereby. Thou hast said in thine heart, and here it is a second time, I am and none else beside me. This illusion of security and stability, and no one can stand in my way. So what is God saying to Babylon? Hear now this. And he finally says it in verse 11. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. It will come so swiftly, so suddenly, you won't even see it coming. You won't know where it came from. And mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. There will be no escape, no avoiding, no preparing for it. Desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. There's Belshazzar having that great feast in his palace. And that same night, his kingdom falls to the Persians. The proud the Lord will bring low. The third sin is sorcery. We've seen it mentioned already in verse 9, but now in verses 12 through 15, it's mentioned in more detail. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. The whole history of the nation of Babylon was full of this kind of evil. And let's look at these terms. Sorceries, which means witchcraft or magic. Enchantments. These terms are used both in verse 9 and in verse 12, which literally means charmers or magicians. And then again in verse 13, we see three more terms. The astrologers, literally those that divide the heavens, those that would pretend to tell the future or tell fortunes by the stars. The stargazers, and this is a very similar a concept, literally the seers of stars. The same term, seers, that's used in several places in the Old Testament to describe the prophets of the Lord. Here, the same term is used, seers, only in this case, it's those who see or look at or gaze upon the stars, not upon Jehovah. And then monthly prognosticators, literally those who know the moon, who would pretend to tell fortunes by various heavenly bodies, stars and the moon and all. These are said to give multitudes of counsels. Verse 13, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. And God says to these in verse 12, it's something of a taunt to expose their folly. He says, go ahead, use all of your enchantments and sorceries. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. See if they'll do you any good. They won't. God knows it. All of these things point to a picture of the religion in Babylon, of one that was superstitious. And worse than superstitious, demonic. For it has to do with communication to or from powers greater than man, but other than God. And who is left? The demons. The fortune telling, the divining, in making sure your stars are lined up just right before you plan this activity or that. This is all anti-Christian and unbiblical. Let me just remind you of a couple of instances of this in the New Testament. We have in Acts chapter 16 this certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, which met us, and which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Divination. Divining. Supposedly having some supernatural insight and knowledge beyond what a normal person could have. The other reference I have in mind is actually from the Old Testament, from the book of Daniel. And this is especially relevant here to Isaiah 47 because Daniel is in Babylonian captivity as these things occur. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call whom? Whom did he call? Who did he look to? Who were his helpers? Where did he put his hope and his confidence? In the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. They claim to have the gift of interpretation of dreams. Again in Daniel chapter 5, here is Belshazzar's feast, and the handwriting is on the wall, literally. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. He wants them to make known to him the interpretation of what's written on the wall. And this kind of activity is offensive to God. And the people of God should have no part of it. The power that we ought to seek is the power of God. Yes, we do seek the supernatural, but it is God Himself and no one else and nothing else. Everything else is evil and is a deception and a substitute, a very poor substitute, for God Himself. Well, God makes it clear that there will be no help from these other sources. He says in verse 13, they're going to be burned up. That refers perhaps to the wooden idols. Verse 13, thou art weighed or rather verse 14 is what I'm looking for. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. These idols, or even the people who gather around them, perhaps both are in view. They will be destroyed. They will be burned up to the point where there won't be a coal left, a warm coal left. Total destruction. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Totally consumed. And finally in verse 15, thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. This reminds us of of Acts chapter 19 and the people of Ephesus. Our brother referred to this morning. These merchants who were making the idols, making the little shrines, what will become of them? They won't come to the rescue of Babylon. They will stand off. They will wander everyone to his quarter. They will be no help either. They will run and hide. In other words, no help for Babylon from any source. When God determines to send judgment, nothing can stop it. And no one can stand in His way. Now we must see the immediate fulfillment of this chapter in the destruction of Babylon there. We've already referred to that when Cyrus came and took them without a fight. But we must see also something symbolic here as well. Through the scriptures, Babylon is a symbol of godless civilization, godless culture, godless philosophy, godless merchants, trade, godless government, godless everything. There are especially two passages for us to consider in this symbolic application of our text. The first we've seen already a long time ago in Isaiah. It's chapter 14, where Satan is described in some way as the king of Babylon. And maybe we should just take the time to read some of this. Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 4. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he hath ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hindereth. There are so many parallels here that we have to read this. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing because of the destruction of Babylon. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirred up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, cut down, down, down to the dust, which didst weaken the nations? For thou saidst in thine heart, here's the pride, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I am and none beside me. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And we'll have to lay off reading somewhere there. Babylon is symbolic of Satan's kingdom and satanic influence in this world. The other passage that comes to mind is in the book of Revelation. And since it will be a while before Brother John is there, let's look at Revelation 18 for a moment. Revelation chapter 18. Here is Babylon in New Testament prophecy. We'll just read part of this too. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen down, think of that, down in the dust, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Some wording here that overlaps exactly with what we have in Isaiah 47. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, this sounds like Isaiah 47, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Very close parallel to Isaiah. Therefore, her plagues shall come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And then it starts speaking of the merchants that will stand afar off and watch the destruction, and they will be mourning and grieved. Very similar, again I say, to our text in Isaiah 47. Babylon represents the world in its sinful state. We might see a correspondence here between the city of destruction in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and Babylon. It is that sinful system of earth from which the pilgrim must flee for his life. And so symbolically, Babylon, whether we take it as Satan himself or as the kingdom of darkness in this world, it will all be brought down. Down in the dust, down in the grave, down into hell itself. So let me close with these observations. Satan is doomed, and all those who are deceived by him are doomed. Make no mistake. Though they appear today so strong and in such authority and so unstoppable, and they seem so secure as if they will never be destroyed, they are doomed and headed to everlasting destruction, everlasting, unending torment. All those that are partakers of Babylon's sins are doomed to destruction, doomed to the fire of hell. But the destruction of the wicked coincides with the joy and the peace and the liberation of the redeemed. I left off reading too soon there in the book of Revelation, because if we go to the end of the chapter, we see the saints, while the merchants and people from Babylon are mourning and grieving over the destruction of the city and of their lives, here are the saints of God. They're rejoicing. For God hath avenged you on her. The present ease and success of the ungodly is to be short-lived. We ought to consider the latter end of it, as verse 7 says. Take God's warning to heart. God will reverse the fortunes at the day of judgment. The proud will be humbled forever. And His humble, godly people, who have suffered so much in this world, will enter into His glory. Think of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There it is. It's all there. God and His people will be victorious in the end, in the latter end of it. And so let us trust God's Word and build our life upon it and upon Him. This is the test of faith, that we believe what God has said, even though present appearances are to the contrary. The Word of God is sufficient. And He will bring it to pass. Let us live by His Word. Get your fortune telling from God's Word. Get your future telling from God's Word. Don't look to the astrologers, stargazers, sorcerers, and so on. Not from dreams, visions, stars, or anything else. God's Word tells us what the future looks like and what the future holds. And let us believe His Word. It has always come to pass, and it always shall.